The Word of God tells us this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. For every other week in preschool, the preschool calendar, we have what's called chapel time. It's the time for the preschoolers to come up here, and they usually sit on the front rows over here, and we do three things in chapel. We read the Bible, we pray, and we sing, usually in that order. And when it comes to prayer time, I always try to instruct the kids regarding what are we doing, why are we doing it, and all that kind of stuff. And one of the questions that I usually ask is, where can we pray? Can we pray here in chapel? Yes. Can we pray while we're lying in bed at home? Yes. Can you pray when you're at the supper table? Yes. Can you pray while you're driving in the car? Yes. Can you pray while you're on the playground? Yes, right? You get the point. You can pray everywhere. Another good question to ask is, what can we pray for? What should you pray for? Well, can I pray about relief for my aching back? Yeah. Can you pray about finding fulfillment in your job? Yeah. Can you pray for help for this upcoming test that you're about to take? Of course. Can you pray for financial provision? Of course. Should you pray? Can you pray for the president? Yes. Can you pray for good weather for my son's birthday party at the pool that's upcoming? Absolutely. Right? What's the point? You can pray for absolutely anything that comes to mind, as Philippians chapter 4 encourages us to do. But I hope that you realize that as you and I spend time in Scripture, when you and I read Scripture, spend time soaking in it day by day, week by week, year by year, I hope that your own thoughts, your own priorities start to change as you pray. Now, absolutely, you can pray about the little things, the most menial things in life, but I hope you realize that there are things that are very important that you and I probably ignore, we probably don't give high priority to, just simply because, frankly, we're immature at times. The Christian scripture tells that we are like babes when we become Christians. We are like little infants, and that the point of Christianity is to grow up, to mature in the faith. So there are a lot of things in life that we are unaware of that we should be praying for, that we should be thinking about while we pray and when we pray. So, whatever your spiritual condition is this morning, I don't know if everyone here is a Christian. I don't know if you just became a Christian yesterday or 10 years ago or what your spiritual condition is. I hope that all of you have this question at the forefront of your thoughts at some point in your life. How can we pray better? How can we pray better? Because I'm sure all of us can pray better. There's always room for improvement, always room for growth. How can we pray better? To answer that question, we're going to ask a more specific one, and that is plastered on the screen. What should we pray for? When we pray, and I understand my heart's intention this morning. I'm not here this morning to try to, cajole you and to try to peer pressure you and try to help you feel guilty about you not praying enough, you're not praying more. I'm not saying that. There's a time and place for that, right, that we should be praying more. What I am saying is, even if you pray just for 10 seconds a day, what should you be praying for in that 10 seconds? This text in Colossians chapter 1 gives us a clear answer for what our priorities should be when we pray before the Lord. So what should we pray for when we pray? Look at the text. We'll begin in verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Who is Paul talking about? Paul is the author, the human author. God, through Paul, wrote this letter. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Colossian believers, the Colossian church. And he says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." What had Paul heard about this church? Right. Sometimes, if you think about churches in the area, you might hear about, what is that church known for? Right, Hillsboro Baptist Church, maybe it's an old church. This church was founded in 1839. This church, we have a preschool here, all this kind of stuff. Right? What do you hear about a church? What did Paul hear about this Colossian church? He had heard two big things. They had a deep, sincere faith in Christ, and they also had a deep love for the church, for God's people. So they were an exemplary church. They loved the Lord God Almighty, and they loved people. But even though they were such high Christians, so noble in their walk with the Lord, what does Paul say? I'm still praying for you. And that's a little encouragement, a little humble reminder for you and I, brothers and sisters, because it doesn't matter how far along you are in the Christian journey, you are still in need of prayer. It doesn't matter how mature you are, there's always room for growth. And I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody before, and either out of sarcasm or out of spite, they say to you, you know, you need prayer, or maybe you need help. If somebody ever says that to you in the future, all you got to say to them is, yes, I do. I do need prayer. Will you please pray for me? We all need prayer. This noble church, this good church in Colossae, they needed prayer. Likewise, so do you and I. What did Paul pray for? Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. What did he pray for? Look at verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. We pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. What is God's will? What is God's will? The word is also translated as desire or as want or as what pleases God in the New Testament. So when you think about God's will, just think about simply what pleases God, what honors God, what does God desire in your life and in this world that we live in? Take a specific example, money. What is God's will concerning money in my life? What is God's desire for how I steward it, how I use it, how I save it, how I spend it, how I give it away? What is his will? What does he delight in? And notice the text, it explains it further. Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Stated like this, if you want to know the will of God in your life, which I hope all of us do, like what is God's will for my life? Who should I marry? What job should I take? When should I retire? All this kind of big questions of life. If you want to know God's will for your life, you have to know the wisdom of God. You cannot divorce the two. You cannot have this intercessory conversation with God and say, God, tell me what job I should take while you ignore God's wisdom of fleeing sexual immorality. You cannot do that. You have to walk in his wisdom if you want to know the will of God. And that's what Scripture tells us. That's why they're so intertwined together. So what is God's will for your life? Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now look at verse 10. The text continues. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The connection is made even clearer here, right? God does not want you to just have a database of information in your brain. He doesn't just want you to know more facts. He doesn't just want you to know the best option that you can take in life. If there's two possibilities that you could, or three or more, God wants you to what? Please him in every way. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This, brothers and sisters, is the essence of life. What is the essence of life? The essence of being a Christian. To please the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. Not just sometimes, not just on Sunday morning, not just during the 5-minute devotional time you have in the morning. Please the Lord in every way, in every aspect, in every season of your life. But an important clarification is needed. We do not please God to try to cajole him into letting us into heaven, right? Trying to cross our fingers, hoping like, Lord, I'm going to try to do my best, and hopefully, just hopefully, I'll be able to get into heaven when I die. That's not why we try to please God. Because why? God is already pleased with you if you are a Christian. What are you talking about? How does that make sense? Let me explain. Let me ask you a question. Who is it that pleases the Father? Who is the Father pleased in? Right now, there's one person, the Bible tells us that he is pleased with, somebody. Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. This is when Jesus was getting baptized by John the Baptist. The voice from heaven says, you are my son, whom I loved. With you I am well pleased. The Father delights in the Son. He is pleased with the Son. He is pleased with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, if you trust in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, if you are following this Christ, as verses 13 to 14 tell us, which we'll look at in a few moments, you have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So now, when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see imperfection, he doesn't see flaws, he sees the perfection, the beauty, the splendor of Christ wrapped around you. He clothes you with his righteousness. So now, if you are a Christian, when Jesus sees you, he is pleased with you. And that is good news for you and I. So now, when the text tells us, please the Lord in every way, and live a life worthy of the Lord, what does that mean? It means serve him out of gratitude. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? He's been so good to us, so therefore we please him in every way. But then, big question, what pleases the Lord? What is it that God delights in? What pleases him specifically? Imagine, and that's a fair question to ask. Imagine if you were doing a high-dollar Christmas gift exchange with a friend of yours. Let's say you got your friend Joe. And Joe loves the Patriots, and you choose to buy him season tickets for all the Jets games. Do you think Joe is going to be pleased with you in any way, shape, or form? No, not at all. So if you're going to please your friend, if you're going to do a gift and give him something that he's going to delight in, what does he delight in? It's a very simple question. Same thing with God. If we're supposed to please God, well, what does God delight in? What does he enjoy? What gives him pleasure? Verses 10 to the end of the text gives us the rest of the answer. Four things that God takes delight in. Number one, bear fruit in every good work. Look at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. How? Bearing fruit in every good work. The Lord is pleased when you bear the fruit of the Spirit. He is pleased when you exude love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But notice the text. Bear fruit in every good work. He wants you to have the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to have love and peace and joy, all these things. But he also wants you to have good works. God is concerned with your heart and also with your hands. Right? What you believe and how you behave. That's clear in the text. And it's both and. God doesn't want you to just have some generic, he's a very loving guy. He's a very peaceful guy. Just some generic concept of a noble trait. He also doesn't want you to just do good things, to just do good works, just to cross it off the list. He wants both. He wants a noble heart and noble actions. So what pleases the Lord? Bearing fruit, never good work. And in your own prayer life, think about it for a moment. When's the last time you asked God to cultivate in you the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, it's good to pray for, you know, your sickness, the upcoming doctor's appointment, just making it through the week. That's all fine. Well, when's the last time you actually prayed for it? Lord, will you please help me to grow in love? Please help me to grow in your joy, to grow in your peace, so on and so forth. I hope that you will prioritize that important prayer component. Number two, grow in the knowledge of God. Look at the text. Bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. What does the Lord take pleasure in? When you and I grow in the knowledge of who he is. As the New Living Translation put it, you will learn to know God better and better. It could easily be said that this is another central component of Christianity. What's the point of Christianity? What's the point of life? Know God. Knowing who God is. And I love what J.I. Packer wrote about this back in 1973. He said, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. As it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him, as one who knew nothing of English or England, to fend for himself, so we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. And in this way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. All of that if you don't know God. And what did Jesus say about eternal life? In John 17:3, right? We as Christians, we're also aiming for eternal life, to a glorious inheritance that awaits us. What did Jesus say about this eternal life? John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So in your prayer life, when's the last time you asked, God, help me to know you more? 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When is the last time you asked God to help you grow in the knowledge of who he is? I hope you'll prioritize that in your prayer life. Number three, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. so that you may have great endurance and patience. The Lord is pleased when you and I rely upon him for strength. When you and I rely upon the Lord for strength, he is pleased. He takes pleasure in that. But back up before that just for a moment. You don't need me to tell you this, but I'll say it anyways. Life is hard. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Life is hard. We all face, I already mentioned it, but we face the pain of an aching back. We face the frustration of a broken relationship. We face the worries of an empty wallet. We all face that. Okay? Life is hard, period. But compound to that, add to that, the hardships of being a Christian, and life is especially hard. How so? Well, we as Christians are called to live a holy, godly life in the secular, anti-Christian age. We are called to speak the truth. Might be easy for some of us, but we're also called to speak it in love. That is extremely hard to do, to speak the truth in love. You and I are called to have pure thoughts and be pure in our speech. That's extremely hard to do, to control the tongue. We're called to walk on the straight and narrow path while everybody else is swimming the other direction, following the ways of the world. It's very hard to do. In the midst of these challenges, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of these hardships, Paul rightly prays for strength, endurance, and patience, to never give up, to never give in, never surrender. Now, in the text, you notice, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This comes from God, so that you may have great endurance and patience. What's the distinction between those, if any? Endurance and patience. Is there any difference? Are they the exact same? I like how one commentator put it. Endurance is needed when you face an impossible situation. Patience is needed when you face an impossible person. So in your prayer life, when is the last time you asked God for patience, for steadfastness, for perseverance, for the strength to continue on to serve him and to follow him in life? I hope that you'll pray for those things, for his strength, for his power, for his patience, for his endurance. And then lastly, number four, what does God take delight in? What does he find pleasure in? Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The Lord is pleased when you and I have gratitude, when we express gratitude. And the secular society that we live in, they even acknowledge and realize there are benefits to having a grateful heart. I saw one article from the Harvard Medical School that was simply entitled, "Giving Thanks Can Make You Happier." You just think, who would have thought that? You know, God came up with that, but, you know, even people who don't, pay any reason to Christianity or to God, they're acknowledging these basic truths. There's something about gratitude. Now, notice in the text, though, it's not just be grateful in general. Think the spirits, or think the time, think the age. It says, give joyful thanks to the Father. Have Godward gratitude. Gratitude directly to God. But it gets even more specific. What should you be grateful for? Specifically here it mentions, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In verses 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, you and I, we should give thanks for daily bread, right? I hope you do that when you're sitting around the table or you're about to eat a snack. That's a good thing, good proper thing to do. But do you give thanks for the living bread, for the bread of life? Do you give thanks for the salvation that Christ offers you? Because that's exactly what the text is talking about. Give thanks that you have this inheritance waiting up for you in heaven. Give thanks that God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, and he has now brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in him we have redemption. We have been bought from the darkness, from sin, from shame, from death, and now we have forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. So dear Christian, in your own prayer life, when's the last time you thanked the Lord for salvation? Okay, it's good to thank God for your kids, your grandkids, for a fun vacation, all that kind of stuff. That's all good. When's the last time you actually thank God directly? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. Thank you for, just pray the text. Thank you for transferring me from the kingdom of darkness. Thank you for bringing me into the kingdom of light. Thank you for opening my eyes so I can see the truth of your word. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. When's the last time you prayed that? Because the Father delights in these things. So brothers and sisters, how can we pray better? How can we pray better? More specifically, what should you and I pray for when we pray? There's a lot packed into this passage. I hope you see it. What should we pray for? Pray for the knowledge of his will. Pray for deeper maturity in him. Pray for wisdom. Pray that you'll live a life worthy of God. Pray that you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. Pray that you'll do good works by his power. Pray that you'll grow in the knowledge of who God is. Pray that you will be strengthened with his power so you can continue and persevere through the hardships and give thanks for salvation. That's a lot to remember. If you didn't take notes, and if for whatever reason you forget the contours of this sermon, that's okay. I'll forgive you. All right? But here's what I want you to remember. In your prayer life, let Scripture shape your prayers. Let Scripture shape the priorities of your prayer life. Okay, you don't have to remember everything I've said today. That's fine. But I hope when it comes time to pray, if you're going to pray for a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes at home, on the way back home, just remember, you know what? Pastor Jimmy, he opened up Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And maybe I should just pray that. Maybe I should just pray, Lord, help me to grow in the knowledge of your will. Help me to have a deeper understanding of who you are. Please give me your wisdom. Help me to follow your wisdom, to live out your wisdom. Again, what do I want you to leave with? Let Scripture shape the priorities of your prayers. Because in this way, you can guarantee this, right? This is key. God will answer these prayers. Because one of the big questions in the Christian life is, will God answer this prayer or not? That's a big question to ask, a good one to ask. If you want a surefire answer that God will say yes, pray this right here, and he will answer it. Little by little, day by day, week by week, year by year, God will answer the prayers of Scripture in Scripture. So, and the last thing I'll say, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. When's the last time you prayed for somebody else? Now again, it's good to pray for somebody else going through sickness and hardship. When's the last time you prayed these kind of qualities for somebody else? It's good to pray for this for your own life. I do that myself. But do you pray this for your spouse, for your kids, for your grandkids, for other church members, for the preschool teachers? Do you pray these things for other people? Because that's what Paul's doing. He's not saying, this is what I'm praying for myself. He's saying, this is what I'm praying for you, dear church, dearly beloved in Colossae. So in your prayer life, pray all of these things, but also pray for others. Because it's very important that we keep our eyes on Christ, keep our eyes on others, and not be self-absorbed with our own pain, our own problems, our own suffering. Because in this way, we will uplift each other, we will encourage one another, and we will walk in the light. Before we conclude through a time of prayer, I want to offer just a brief moment of silence for you to ponder the text, to ponder the truth, and then I'll pray and then we'll close with the doxology. But take a few moments now to let the Word of God marinate in your own soul. Our Heavenly Father, will you please fill us with the knowledge of your will? Please help us to grow in wisdom and understanding that comes from your Spirit. Please help us to live a life that's worthy of who you are. May our motivation and desire in life be not to please men, but to please you and you alone. Help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit as we abide in you. Help us to do good works, to serve our neighbors with kindness. Help us to grow in the knowledge of who you are. Open up our eyes and our minds as we spend time in your word. Please strengthen us with your holy power, with your glorious might, so that we might be able to endure the hardships, so that we might have patience with those whom we may disagree with, whom we frankly may not like. Help us to give joyful thanks to you at all times, constantly remembering how good you've been to us. And we give you thanks most of all for the salvation, for the good news of the gospel, which we've read in your word, and of which we celebrate this Christmas season. The fact that you did not come to tell us to clean ourselves up and get our acts together. You came to save us. You came to give us life, though we were dead. You came to give us light, though we were walking in darkness. Help us to follow you, to trust you, to love you, to serve you. And may we share this good news with those around us. We need you, Father. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Jesus. Please help us. In your name we pray. Amen.